Words for Life is by Reverend Brett Peatman of Aspendale Presbyterian Church here in Melbourne. His Bible reference is Luke 9:37-48, and this is read by David Suchet. Jesus tells his disciples how to be great.
The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions, so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest."
Now, the story is told that in 1913, Ernest Shackleton, the polar explorer, needed a crew for his ship, the Endurance. The mission was to be the first expedition to walk across the continent of Antarctica. And it's said that he put the following advertisement in an English newspaper. There it is. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Honour and recognition in the case of success. Sir Ernest Shackleton. Shackleton needed less than 30 men, but it's said that more than 5,000 applied. I say the story is told because historians are doubtful whether this actually happened this way. But it seems quite believable. At least in my experience, most men do look for a challenge. They look for adventure, something to lift us from our selfish little lives. Something that will make a difference. We look for a reason to be better men. Yet I wonder how often in our churches do we look at following Jesus with this kind of level of excitement? Are we going the same way the disciples went, following Jesus to their death? Is it constant danger? Are we willing to risk ourselves? Now, the text we read this morning shows us the challenge of discipleship. Jesus challenges his disciples with being truly great. But their response here is less than enthusiastic. They seem just not to understand what's going on at all. And I think that's a fair reflection of what we're naturally like as people. Now, this is the day after they'd seen Jesus in white robes on the mountaintop. They'd seen Moses and Elijah. They'd heard the voice of God. They had every reason to believe, every reason to commit, no reason to doubt. But Jesus didn't come for that sort of mountaintop experience. I'd imagine they would have come down on a high, just feeling like they're with what is really significant. with something that is changing the world. They're with God's King. Could it get any better? If you like, that's a sort of dizzying high you get to on the last night of youth camp, where everything just seems like it's going to be great from here on. You've got friends around you. It's exciting. The only problem is the next day you go home and you crash back to reality. Jesus didn't come from the mountaintop experience. He came to touch the needs of people, to heal their pain. And we read in verse 37, and this is the next day. They came down from the mountain and there's a large crowd of people there. There's the mess of humanity. And what are they doing? Well, there's a boy with an evil spirit. It sounds to many commentators like he has something like epilepsy. Perhaps that's even provoked by an evil spirit or made worse. And the problem in verse 40 is the disciples can't drive it out. They can't help this boy. Now, they'd already been sent out as Jesus' disciples at the beginning of chapter 9, healing the sick without money. They went from village to village doing this, but in this case, they can't do it. Now, Luke doesn't tell us why. He just says they can't do it. Perhaps they lacked sufficient trust in God. Maybe they didn't depend on God to deal with this spirit. Jesus had shown them how to do it before, but it wasn't working in this instance. And Jesus' response to them is startling. He says in verse 41, "O unbelieving and perverse generation." Really? If that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples, what hope is there? They were just people. They didn't understand quite what was going on. They didn't understand why he was going to suffer and die back in 9 verse 22 and 23. They didn't understand why here they're not able to heal. But the contrast in this passage is between Jesus' power and the disciples' failure. Feel like it's the human tendency to miss the point. I think they've come back down from the mountain thinking, we're with God, this is great. And at that moment, what do we tend to do? We tend to think that we've got things right, that we've got life sorted, that everything's in order. We get proud and we stop depending on God. We think we can do it ourselves rather than prayerfully ask God to sort it out. And Jesus' response, "O unbelieving and perverse generation," I think mirrors, you've just heard the voice of God, but you don't trust. It's the same phrase that's used in the Old Testament to describe rebellious Israel. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 5 or Psalm 78 verse 8, we had the Psalm 78 verse 8 read earlier. And I wonder, what would Jesus say to us today? Do we miss the point? As Christians, is our faith solidly on Jesus, or are we just distracted with our unbelieving and perverse generation? Now, this phrase also comes up in Acts 2:40, where Jesus' disciples tell people to believe the word of God and be saved out of the unbelieving and perverse generation. In Philippians 2:5, the disciples are told to shine in a crooked and depraved generation. How are we supposed to see our world? Is Jesus condemning the world? No. He's just making an observation. That's what people do. They don't trust God. They do crazy things. We do stupid things because we don't listen to the God who made us. Now, the reality is Jesus gets the boy to him. In verse 42, he rebukes the evil spirit, he heals the boy, and gives him back to his father. The phrasing is interesting there. He rebukes the evil spirit, he tells it to go away, but then healed the boy. It's the normal word for healing an illness. And he gives the boy back to his father. Jesus meets the mess of the world and the crowd in front of him, and he heals it. He restores it. And everyone marvels at what Jesus has done. They've never seen anyone like this. But at this moment, Jesus again reminds his disciples how much they don't get it. In verse 44, he says, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you." Literally, let this sink into your ears. Listen carefully. "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." That is, I may be God's king, but I'm going to be betrayed. Despite what you've just seen, that this is the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man's a title out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Throughout the Old Testament, it's often used to refer to Israel itself, but in Daniel 7, 13, this is the king who will rule on David's throne forever. An eternal king. And Jesus says, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." He's going to be given up. And verse 45 tells us, even though Jesus said, "Listen carefully," that they did not understand what he meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask about it. What do we see of the disciples here? They've failed to heal, they've failed to trust God. They failed to understand. In fact, the meaning of what Jesus said was just too confusing for them, hidden from them. They didn't understand how it could fit into God's plan. And I think their failure, it ought to actually encourage us to be honest about the fact that we don't always understand. In fact, their biggest failure, I think, is at the end of verse 45. They failed. They were afraid to ask him about it. They didn't start asking questions. Why is God doing it this way? Their pride got the better of them. Now, I think they were unable to heal because of their pride. They're unable to listen and understand because they didn't ask questions. Overall, they're not doing well. But as this passage continues on, it actually gets worse. What do they do next? An argument starts in verse 46 among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. I can understand this following the mountaintop experience. When you've seen God, when you've heard his voice, when you've seen Jesus shining in white robes, when you've seen Moses and Elijah, you think, well, we're in the right team. This is going to work out well for us. But which of us do you think is going to be the greatest in God's kingdom? You can understand their ambition. It doesn't really fit with Jesus is about to be betrayed. But it does fit with them being proud. That they wanted to be part of it. They wanted to be respected. Here they are with what this teacher, and crowds are coming from everywhere. He's healing people. They know this is going to be where God's kingdom is fulfilled. And really, Jesus' concern is contrasted with their concern for themselves. Verse 47 tells us, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among them, he is the greatest. See, Jesus doesn't challenge their desire to be great. He doesn't rebuke their ambition. He doesn't put them back down in their place. Instead, he reframes their whole worldview. See, when they're arguing with one another, they're thinking, how can I make myself significant? How can I be important? Which one of us do you think is going to be the most important here? Who gets the titles? Who gets the honour? They haven't thought of it at all. But when Jesus pulls this little child beside him, he's pulling someone who they thought was insignificant. In other situations, they kept the children from coming to Jesus so the important people, that is probably the men, could hear. And Jesus rebukes them. Here again, Jesus says, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Here's one that society thinks is unimportant until they're an adult. But God doesn't think they're unimportant. By pulling the child in, Jesus shows them that they can possess greatness, but not by comparison with one another. It comes from actually knowing God. Knowing who God is. And there's the order here. Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. So you welcome God by welcoming those who are least influential, least powerful. If you do it for Jesus' sake, for his name, that's behaving like God. See, God cares for all people. Little ones, big ones, important ones, quiet ones. For those who are confident, but for those who lack confidence. He cares for the disabled, for the very least amongst us. And then he tells the disciples how they can be really great. He who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Over and over again, the disciples have been tripping up on their pride. But here he shows that greatness doesn't come by comparison with others, by putting yourselves above others, but by putting yourself underneath others, by putting others before you. Now I wonder, what do you think are the greatest things you've done in your life so far? What are your great achievements? Now, yesterday I was talking to a dad on the side of a soccer pitch while Tim played a wonderful game and almost got knocked out. This guy, he works for the NBN overseeing quality control, so I think he has a busy job. He told me a story of a friend who we went to high school with. His friend started at the Australian Taxation Office, moved to Canberra, continued to go up in his career. But while he was there, he started looking for community and found his way into a church. Not too far down the track, he decided that he needed to stop working for the ATO and work for the church. He moved back to Melbourne and ran a church near Dandenong. He set up a soup kitchen. He ran soccer teams for disadvantaged kids. But he got sick and died early. He died in his early 50s. Now, what surprised this guy on the side of the soccer pitch was just how many people turned up to this guy's funeral. There were people from everywhere. See, where does greatness come from? Is it by making your way in the world, having your home, your holiday house, your holidays? Or is it serving people? He who is least among you all, he is the greatest. If we take Jesus seriously, the greatest person is not those who have the largest bank accounts or the biggest resume, but those who've served, those who've cared. I think those who have the greatest job in the church are actually generally Sunday school teachers, not the ministers. That is where you really serve. Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. If you want to be truly great, then learn to welcome people like Jesus did. Learn to stop and take time for people when it doesn't seem easy. Learn to give up your time, your energy, your money for the sake of the little ones God brings across your paths. See, real greatness is being like Jesus. And while the disciples here were struggling with pride and ignorance, ambition, in time they will learn to serve. See, we don't start knowing God and being like we should. God comes into your life and he begins to work on you, one step at a time. And if we want to be truly great, the place to start is today. The person to start with is whoever is next to you. The most important decisions we make in our lives today are not which job you will have, what house you will live in, but what will you do with the person next to you today? How will you treat them? Welcome the little child. Choose to be the least and to serve others. That's the challenge that Jesus leaves with his disciples. And that's the challenge we face today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the challenge it is to welcome the little ones, to put up with the mess of humanity. Lord, whilst we often desire the mountaintop, we find ourselves down in the crowd of reality, seeing the hurt and the brokenness, the pain and the grief. Lord, give us the courage to make ourselves the least, that we might learn from your greatness. Father, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.